Father, the greatest privilege we could hold in this world, we hold in our hands now, your living word. The greatest joy we have is to hear you speak to our hearts, God, to guide our path. The greatest promise we have is that word will guide us into your eternal kingdom where we will enjoy you and fellowship with your Son, Jesus, for eternity. God, thank you and bless our time now. These things that you've prepared to speak to us that we desire so to hear. God, by the power of your Spirit, fill us now. Anoint us, God, that we might hear these things and walk according to them. Bless your people, Father, now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's open up now to 2 Chronicles chapter 10. Your life is a series of choices that you make. Some of the choices that you make on a day-to-day basis are very small choices. They're not very significant. You want fries with that? What do we watch tonight? CNN or Fox? Taco Bell or Pizza Hut? Actually, you can get them both in the same building now. But some of the choices you make won't really have much of an impact on your eternity. Some of them will. Some of them are very big choices, and some of them will affect your life greatly. For example, who will I spend the rest of my life with? Who will I marry myself and join myself to? That's a big decision. What kind of work is God calling me to? What should I invest my life into? That's a big decision. Here's a big decision. Smoking or non-smoking? Of course, by that I mean where will you spend eternity? In the presence of God, enjoying fellowship with Him forever, or cut off from His goodness for all eternity? So there are some big choices that we have to make in life. Today in the book of 2 Chronicles, we're going to look at the lives of three kings, Rehoboam, Abijah, and Asa. And we're going to look at the lives of those kings from God's viewpoint. We're going to see that sometimes they got it right. And when they got it right, man, they got it right. And sometimes they got it wrong. The encouraging thing for me in that is that we're going to see that God, the moment they turn from their wrong choices and turn to Him, is willing to speak to their hearts and to teach them. And if some of these characters, these kings of Judah, with as wrong as they got it, can be blessed by God, then there's not a man, woman, or child in the world that can't be blessed by God by listening to His voice. So, we start out today in 2 Chronicles chapter 10 with a coronation. King Solomon has died and rests with his fathers in the city of David. His son, King Rehoboam, comes to the throne. And in verse 1 we read, Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. And so he's going to be crowned, he's going to become king over Israel and take Solomon's place. But there's a problem. First, verse 4. The people come to him and they say, give us relief. Your dad had these massive building projects, these public works programs, and we are just about taxed to death. Now that Israel is built and beautiful, give us a break. Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. So if you feel like you pay too much in tax, that goes way back. They had tax revolts even back in Solomon's day. Now, as the king hears these words from the people, he's going to get counsel from two different sources. First, there are those older counselors that served with Solomon, seasoned veteran counselors, full of wisdom. Then there's a whole bunch of younger guys that have kind of grown up with Rehoboam. And these are kind of his party buds. And they stand to benefit the most from a heavy tax program because it means there'll be a lot of money to spend. And so in verse 7, these older counselors, they spoke to him saying, if you are kind to these people and please them and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever. But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. And he said to them, what advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? And then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you should speak to the people who have spoken to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, My little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. So you think you've seen taxes yet? Man, you ain't seen nothing, because I'm going to tax the daylights out of you. And that was their counsel to Solomon, to Rehoboam. Unfortunately, Rehoboam chooses poorly. You remember the Indiana Jones series of movies? You remember when Indiana Jones went on that hunt for the Holy Grail? And he comes upon that cavern where there's a knight, and he's guarding all these grails. Some of them are simple wooden cups, and some are encrusted with gold and jewels. Some are small. Some are magnificent. And the antagonist, the guy who's trying to beat Indy to the grail, he picks up the most beautiful grail, solid gold, jewels all over it, picks it up and drinks out of it. Remember what happens to him? He like evaporates on the spot. And the thing that always kicked me was this. That knight who was guarding the grails looks at Indy and says, "He chose poorly." It was like, hello, man. Well, King Ray chooses poorly. He decides that he wants that tax money. Him and his buddies are going to live it up. He's the king. They're his friends. But now, because he's chosen poorly, because he's chosen foolishly, his greed divides the kingdom. Look here at verse 16. Now when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, "What share have we in David? We've no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David." And so Israel departed to their tents. And so Rehoboam comes to the throne, and he holds the kingdom of Israel in his hand for 3 days. And his greed, his desire for wealth, divides the kingdom in two. Well, Rehoboam is not content that the kingdom should be taken from him. And so in order to reunite it, he devises a battle plan. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled from the house of Judah and Benjamin 180,000 chosen men who were warriors to fight against Israel, that he might restore the kingdom to Rehoboam. But before Rehoboam and his guys take the field, he gets a third set of counsel. He gets counsel from the Lord, who speaks to him now. And in verse 4, thus says the Lord, "You shall not go up or fight against your brethren. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me." And therefore they obeyed the words of the Lord and turned back from attacking Jeroboam. Now let's create a little scorecard here for King Ray. Only this one won't have runs, hits, and errors. This one will have foolish choices and wise choices. Ray divides the kingdom because he is greedy. Which category would you put that in? Is that a foolish choice or a wise one? Well, let's put it over in foolish. He could have had the entire kingdom, but his greed stole it from him. But now, in an effort to reunite the kingdom, he's ready to go to war. God speaks to him and God says, "Hold on, pal. This is from me, so I want you to go back home." And he listens, Ray listens, and goes home. What column should we put that one in? Why? So Ray makes a foolish choice, and he makes a wise choice. That makes him a lot like us, doesn't it? Foolish choices in our lives, wise choices sometimes. But the thing is that Ray listens. Now, we're on our way somewhere, but as we go there, let me just take a little side trip just for a minute, because there's something in here that answers a question that comes up in people's minds. And isn't it interesting that when issues come up, when questions come up, God's Word tends to answer them for us? Sometimes you'll hear mention of the 10 lost tribes of Israel, the kingdom divided. There were two kingdoms in the south, Judah and Benjamin. There were 10 kingdoms in the north. And when the north went into captivity, when the Assyrians took them, they never came back to their land. When the south, Judah, went into captivity to Babylon, they came back. And so some people talk about the 10 lost tribes. But I'd like to suggest to you this morning that God has not lost one of his tribes. Because what happened was when the kingdom split, King Jerry up in the north, he was a little concerned, you see, that his people would go back to Jerusalem to worship at the temple, and he'd lose them to King Ray. And so he decided to set up false worship centers. When you have false worship centers, you need false gods. And so he created golden calves like Israel worshipped when they came out of Egypt. He set one in the north in Dan, one in the south in Bethel, so that the people of Israel could worship and not have to go to Judah. Of course, the priests wouldn't have any part of this. And so they left. And he instituted his own priesthood. Anyone could become a priest for the right price. And he institutes his own worship system with his own priests. And in chapter 11, verse number 13, it says, from all their territories, the priests and the Levites who were in all Israel took their stand with him, with Rehoboam in the south. For the Levites left their common lands and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them from serving as priests to the Lord. Then he appointed for himself priests for the high places, for the demons and the calf idols which he had made. So when the kingdom splits, Ray starts with two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. But now the Levites desert the Levitical cities and the cities of refuge. They desert the lands given to them. They abandon Israel, and the entire tribe of Levi now comes down to the south. So now King Ray has got Judah, Benjamin, and Levi, three tribes. But look what else happens. Verse 16. And after the Levites left, those from all the tribes of Israel, such as set their heart to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord God of their fathers. So of those 10 tribes that were up in the north, the Levites all came down, and members of all 10 tribes came down. Now certainly the tribes that stayed, the members of those tribes that stayed, taken into captivity, were lost. But representatives of all 10 tribes came down to Judah, and they worshiped God down there. So when they went into the Babylonian captivity, none of them was lost. They came back into the land 500 years later when Mary is bringing Jesus to the temple to dedicate him on the eighth day. We find one Anna, a prophetess, who's been waiting for the Lord's Messiah to come. And it tells us that she is of the tribe of Asher. So half a millennia later, the tribes were in Judah, and they knew who they were. Now, when they went to Babylon and came back, it all got mixed up. Today, none of them know of what tribe they are, unless your last name is Cohen, which stands for the priestly tribe. So if your last name is Cohen, then you're of the tribe of Levi. The rest, God's going to sort them out in his own good time. But God hasn't lost any tribes. They're all there. We just don't know who belongs to what. So just kind of an interesting thing that the Word of God solves issues for us. You hear about things like this, you read God's Word, there's the answer. Well, Rehoboam is on the throne. He's strengthened. People come down and fill his kingdom. And he rules. But something happens in Ray's life, and it's something that happens to you and I as well. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, that he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. It happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord. And this is something that every person in the room is familiar with. When things are not going so well for you, when there are circumstances and events and things in your life that you do not like, what happens to your prayer life? When my life is going poorly, my prayers are red hot and fervent. Oh, God, help me. Oh, God, look upon your servant. God, deliver me. And then God delivers. Listen, what happens? The going gets smooth, and now what happens to your prayer life? Got it handled, God. Thanks for the help, but I'll carry it from here. And we tend to get kind of complacent about our relationship with God when things are going good. Well, now here's Rehoboam. Things are going well. He's strong. And he forsakes the way of the Lord. You guys know what this is like. So God brings up Shishak, the king of Egypt, against him. Now, when Shishak comes, he comes with unbelievable numbers of people. You can't even count them. Chariots, horsemen, people that can't be numbered. So King Ray looks out his kingly window one morning and sees all the people of Ethiopian Egypt aligned against him. Uncountable people. And he cries out to God. Because he cries out to God, everything changes for him. Look at verse number 6. So the leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, "The Lord is righteous." Now when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, "They have humbled themselves. Therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. My wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they will be his servants. that they may distinguish my service from the service of the kingdoms of the nation. So when Ray looks out the window and sees these people that can't even be counted, he does what you and I do when we see circumstances that are too big for us. God help! He cries out to God and he humbles himself. And now please notice what happens when you're guilty of making wrong choices, but you humble yourself. God hears and he says, I will not destroy you. He does, however, let some of the consequences of those bad choices exist. He says, I'm going to let Shishak come up and have his way, but then he's going to be removed. Judah will exist. It will endure. But certainly, King Shishak comes up, and he takes all those golden shields that Solomon had made, all the things that they thought they could trust in, the wealth and the power. Those are removed down to Egypt now. But because Ray humbles himself, God looks at him and he says, I'm going to have mercy on this guy. I'm not going to wipe him out, but I'm going to let him learn that it's better to serve me than it is to serve the kingdoms of the world. It's better to trust in me than it is to trust in gold. It's better to rely on me than it is to rely on horses and chariots. And Ray learns. Ray humbles himself before the Lord. So chalk up another one in the wisdom column for King Rehoboam. Now, Ray's life and the choices he makes are kind of summed up for us here in verse number 12. When he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him, so as not to destroy him completely, and things also went well in Judah. Thus King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. Now, Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess, and he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. Now here's Ray's life summed up for you. He makes wise choices. He makes foolish choices. That means you can relate to King Rehoboam. He's a lot like you and me. When he turns from the foolish choices, God has mercy on him. But when he doesn't prepare his heart to seek the Lord, that's when he does evil. So this morning, if you're here and you're a little bit on the younger side, I want you to pay attention to this because this is very important. If you're here and you're a little on the older side, then I want you to pay attention too because it's important to you as well. But especially if you're a little bit younger, if you're starting out in the world and getting your beginning in life, listen to this. When Rehoboam did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord, he did evil. You're getting ready to go out into life. Some of you are graduating from high school, some going out to college, some going out to jobs. And it's your job to prepare your heart to seek the Lord. It's not mom and dad's job to do that for you anymore. Now, up to this point in time, they probably have prepared your heart to seek the Lord. They've probably read Bible stories to you at home. They've told you about Jesus. Sunday morning, like it or not, you're out of bed and dressed and fed and down the road and you're in church. But that's coming to an end for you now, and you need to prepare your own heart to seek the Lord. No one can do that for you now. You'll go off to college, you'll be very busy. When I went to college, I worked a full-time job. This is like one of those stories. I walked 5 miles to school one way, uphill through snow, and I walked home 10 miles uphill through snow the other way. I went to college in my 40s. I worked a full-time job managing a restaurant, and I went to school full-time. I did not miss church one Sunday. Now, don't let me lay that on you as a guilt trip or condemnation, but let me tell you this. I knew that I had to prepare my heart to seek the Lord. Amen. Everything that has happened in your life up to this point will not prepare you for what's happening tomorrow. Manna must be fresh every day. You need to be in the Word. You need to be in prayer. You need to be in fellowship. And mom and dad can't do this for you anymore. You need to do this for yourself. Because your mom's God can't save you. Only your God can save you. Let me show you how this works. I was about 8 or 9 years old. I was just a little guy. Growing up in the wilds of Michigan, where the winter gets really cold and lasts really long. Mom and Dad didn't want me to die in the cold. They didn't want me to get sick. They didn't want to pay doctor bills. So they equipped me for the Michigan winter. They chose, for my armor, Mittens. I hate mittens. Gloves are cool, they got fingers. Mittens are dorky. You got all your fingers in one thing, all you can do is like wave, you can't really use them. And so I would lose them left and right. So Mom and Dad got the little suspender snappers so that the mittens would clip. You remember this, your mom did this to you. The mittens would clip onto your coat. So now even if you take them off, you look like some horrifying albatross is stuck on your leg, and you can't get rid of it. They got me a hat with the flaps that pull down under your ears and then fasten under the chin. Boots for my feet, coat zipped up. I looked like a Charlie Brown cartoon. And they'd send me to school that way. I would die if I went to school that way. People would kill me, my other students. So I devised a strategy to get me through these trying young years. See, my parents had also bought us a moon sled. You remember those things? It looks kind of like a Volkswagen hubcap. It's just a round silver thing, and you sit in it. You have no way of steering. It goes, down the hill, and you die. So I would go outside dressed for the weather, not looking cool at all. And then I would take off my mittens and my hat, my boots, and stuff them under the moon sled and cover it with snow. And then I'd go to school, and I'd look cool. I would be cool, very cool, but nobody would kill me because I didn't look like a dork. This worked so well, right up until the day I came home and forgot to go to the moon sled and get my stuff, and I walked in the door, jacket flapping open, and they said, "Where is it?" At that point, it didn't work anymore. But the point was, those weren't my mittens. Those were my parents' mittens. They bought them, not me. They chose them, not me. And as soon as I could, I took them off and discarded them. And that's why your parents' God can't save you. Because if God has been forced on you, as soon as you can, you will discard him and walk away because you want to be cool. Only your God can save you. And you need to prepare your heart to seek the Lord. You need to make him your God so that you won't take him off and discard him when you get out in the world. And Jesus isn't as cool as it was growing up with your family. You need to prepare your heart to seek the Lord each and every day. Because every day will come with decisions and choices that you have to make. And only God can strengthen you and counsel you for those choices. If you don't prepare your heart to seek the Lord, you will make the wrong choices, I guarantee you. They might be wise in a worldly sense, but they won't be wise, they won't be eternal from God's viewpoint. Somebody once said, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. And if you don't prepare your heart to seek the Lord, you will go the way of the world. It's just the way we're built. And that's why God tells us this. So take a lesson from the life of King Rehoboam. His greed split the kingdom. He made wise choices and foolish choices. But when he turned, and here's the part that's for you if you're a little older. Maybe you've made wrong choices. Maybe you've gone way down that road. The minute Rehoboam turned and humbled himself, God blessed him. So you might have wasted a great portion of your life making foolish choices. It's not too late to turn. Because Jesus is in the business of going out and seeking the one lost sheep and bringing him home again. God loves you that much. Make wise choices now. Build a life on it. If it's too late for that, then turn and build a new life with Jesus Christ. He will do that for you because he loves you. So that's Rehoboam. Rehoboam lives and dies. His son Abijah comes to the throne. And you know, he probably looked at what happened to his dad and said, you know, they really punked dad with that splitting the kingdom thing. Well, they ain't going to punk Abijah. And so Abijah decides he's going to go to war against Israel and bring them back. Look at chapter 13, verse 5. Abijah comes with his army, 400,000 men. He's facing Jeroboam's army, 800,000 men. We call that poor odds, 2-1. And he comes out and he speaks to him and he says, verse 5, "Should you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the dominion over Israel to David forever, to him and his sons by a covenant of salt?" So he reminds him of something. He says, the kingdom belongs to David, not to Jeroboam's line. And he reminds him of who turned. Verse 8. "And now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord, which is in the hand of the sons of David. And you are a great multitude, and with you are the gold calves which Jeroboam made for you as gods. Have you not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites? And made for yourself priests like the people of other lands. so that whoever comes to consecrate himself with a young bull and seven rams may be a priest of the things that are God's. And so he says, Jer, you turned. You chose poorly. You turned your back on God. Now you're worshiping golden calves. And he reminds him of something. Verse 10, he says, but as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the priests who minister to the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites attend to their duties. And so Jeroboam chose poorly. Verse 12. Now look, God himself is with us as our head, and his priests with sounding trumpets to sound the alarm against you. O children of Israel, do not fight against the Lord God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper. And he promises them that by making that poor decision to turn from the real God and worship false gods, he says, you will not prosper. Now, you got to give Abijah credit. He's a froggy young dude. And he says, I'm going to grab back Dad's kingdom. But Jeroboam has been on the throne for almost 20 years, and he's a cagey old king. And so he sets up an ambush for Abijah, takes some of his troops and sends them around behind Abijah's lines. So when Abijah looks up, verse number 14. And when Judah looked around, to their surprise, the battle line was at both front and rear. And they cried out to the Lord, and the priests sounded the trumpets. Then the men of Judah shouted. It happened that God struck Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. Then Abijah and his people struck them with a great slaughter, so 500,000 choice men of Israel fell. Now it was 2-1, 800,000 to 400,000. But on the spot, God intervenes supernaturally, God strikes them, and over 500,000 men die, and Israel is not going to trouble Judah anymore. Thus the children of Israel were subdued at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed, because they relied on the Lord God of their fathers. Now, you probably noticed that when Rehoboam tried this, God said, stay home. When Abijah tried it, they prevailed. Abijah discovered that when you stand with God, you win. But the difference was, when Rehoboam went up, it was out of reasons of greed. It was to serve himself. He wanted the kingdom back for his glory. When Abijah go up, he says, I want the kingdom for God's glory. And so it was an entirely different situation, and God honored Abijah's heart. And he gave him the victory that day because Abijah relied on God. And you can't read that without thinking of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And all your ways acknowledge him. Lean not on your own understanding, and God will direct your paths. The promise that God makes us is this, that if we do not trust in the world, but if we trust in God, that he will actually direct our paths. And do you realize how awesome that is? That means that if you make good choices in your life, God will take those good choices and he will direct you to good places and he will pour out his blessings on you. Blessings now in this life, and blessings that will echo throughout eternity. God says he'll do that for you. But what do you do if you've made bad choices? If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, and you make bad choices and you continue to follow God, God will take those bad choices, turn them into gold, turn them around and hand them back to you. Because all things, good choices, poor choices, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So God says, if you don't put your reliance in yourself or in the world or in the strength and power of the world, if you put your reliance on me, even though you may make some bad choices along the way, I will direct your paths and I will guide you into good things, because that's who God is. He's a God who loves to bless his people. And so he says, you rely on me, and I'll actually direct your path. I'll guide you and direct you and take you there. You cannot miss when you make the choice to follow God, to place your hand in the hand of Jesus Christ and trust him to save you and trust him to be your king and trust him to lead you. You cannot miss if you're trusting in Jesus. Now, that's kind of good news, isn't it? Anybody guilty of bad choices? God turns them into gold and hands them back to you and says, let me lead you. I like knowing that. That's a good thing. Well, Abijah rules and reigns and dies, and his son Asa comes to the throne. And Asa's living a life that pleases God. Look at chapter 14, verse 2. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. And because he was following God and listening to God, verse 6, he built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. And one of the marvelous things about knowing Jesus Christ for yourself, having that personal relationship with Him, trusting in Him, relying on Him, and following Him, one of the wonderful things is the peace of God that passes understanding, that envelops your life. And so because Asa is doing what is good in the sight of God, God grants him peace. But you might have noticed this, just because you love Jesus and are following Him, it's not always sunshine and light, is it? Sometimes things come into your life. And war comes now to Asa. Verse number 9. Then Zerah, the Ethiopian, came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and he came to Mereshah. So now the Ethiopians from the south down in Africa, they come moving forward. This time it's 1,000,000 men to Asa's 500,000 or so. And 300 chariots come with them. Think of those as like armored vehicles or tanks. They move fast. They cause a lot of destruction, rapid misery for your side. And so now here's these miserable odds again, 2-1. Watch how Asa handles this. Verse 11. Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it's nothing for you to help. Whether with many or with those who have no power, help us, O Lord our God. For we rest on you, and in your name we go out against this multitude, O Lord. You are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. So the Lord struck the Ethiopians, and they were wiped out. And Asa and his men take the field, and there's plunder and booty and all kinds of things. Because he cries out and he says, Lord, it's nothing for you to help. Now, if you hit a hard time in your life, maybe you can't pay the rent or not enough money for food on the table, you can come and ask me. And if I can, I'll help you. But I can only help you to the limit of what I have. And so it is something for me to help you. If you ask me for help, I'll have to go to the bank book and see if I can help you out. But it's nothing for God to help you. The odds against you can be so extreme, so great. The forces aligned against you can be so overwhelming. And when you cry out to God with as simple a prayer as this, help us, God. It's nothing for God to come in. Whether there's many against you or few, it's nothing for God to come in. And Asa prays, and he's praying the right kind of prayer. He says, we're going out in your name. Don't let man prevail against you. So God, this is your honor on the line, your glory on the line. God, we're counting on you. We're relying on you. Now deliver us. And God gives them a great victory. So like his father, Asa learns that when you stand with God, you win. Chapter 15, verse 1. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest and without law. But when in their trouble, they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. Occasionally, people will ask this of me, and I know they ask it of you as well. Do you have a favorite Bible verse? Do you have a life verse? And I think, my life is way more complicated than one verse can handle. I need lots of verses. And so I have lots of verses for different situations. Well, here's one, and I think this is one of those verses that every Christian should know and understand, have underlined in your Bible. The Lord is with you while you are with him. Israel at one point was guilty of thinking that they had God in a box. They had the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they would go out into battle, and they would presume upon God's power. They would take that Ark of the Covenant out. One time when they did it, the Philistines captured it because they didn't have God in a box. God is too big to fit into a box. And sometimes I think as Christians, we think that all I have to do is, hey, right here, I'm a Christian. Here's my Bible. Prayed today. Here's the church I go to. And God suddenly has to deliver on anything we ask Him. The Lord is with you while you are with Him. See, God does not move. God is holy. God stands and does not change. And we have the choice of standing with God and being with Him or wandering from Him. Now, if we wander from God, we're on our own. I don't want to face the world on my own. I like knowing I have a God who can help, and it's nothing for Him to help, whether there's many or few against me. I like having that kind of a God in my life. So I want to stand with Him. It's important to know that God is with you while you are with Him. Of course, if you should wander, Jesus is still in the business of finding lost sheep and bringing them home. But sometimes I'll talk with people, and some of those people don't know the Lord. Or maybe they did know Him at one point, and they're just not following Him. They're just not walking with Him. And then they'll say things like, why are these things happening to me in my life? If God really is a God of love, how can He let these things happen? And I can't help but think in my mind, why should God do anything for you? What are you doing for Him? If you're not serving Him, what does God owe you? And of course, because God is gracious, He will sometimes pour out His favor, even on people who aren't following Him. But I would never want to count on that. I like to know that if God stands in His holiness and His love and does not change or move, and I stand next to Him, I'm with the Lord. And it's nothing for Him to help, whether by few or by many. So I think that that's one of those verses that you need to remember. You know, especially again, if you're a little bit on the younger side, you're heading out into life, you're going out into the world, making your mark. Remember this, the Lord is with you while you are with Him. You want the blessings of God? Stay close. Because when we take the counsel of God, the Word of God, and when we rely on that and let that be our guide and our signpost, you see, when God gives us that Word, it's as though He's drawing a little X or a little bullseye on the ground. And He's saying, I'm going to bless anybody who stands right there. And all He says is, just stand there, would you? In faith, stand there, trusting Me. And then you hear the sound of heaven's dump truck as it backs up. Beep, beep, beep. And the sound of the gears engaging as the bed of the truck begins to go up. And the blessings of God are pouring out. Right where He said He'd pour them. And the reason why we don't experience God's blessings sometimes, we moved. He showed us where to stand. And we moved. So you can't blame God. But what you can do is say, maybe I made a bad choice. Maybe I made a long string of bad choices, but I'm smart enough to go back and stand there on that spot again and let God pour it out and bless me. So remember this as you go out. And if you're older, remember this if you've made a lot of bad choices. The Lord is with you while you are with Him. The minute you turn, God is with you. And His hand of protection is on you, and it's nothing for Him to save, whether by few or by many. Need to know that verse. Let's see. Okay. Verse number 8 of chapter 15. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim, and restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. Asa, good choice, wise choice. He decides, I'm going to stand right on the bullseye and let God hit me every time. And the people all join with him, and they renew their commitment to worship God. In verse number 12, then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. And when the people did this, they rejoiced. Verse 15, all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought Him with all their soul. And He was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. So Asa makes some good choices and he experiences God's blessing in his life. But now watch. His end is worse than his beginning and he makes some bad choices. In chapter 16, it's war with Israel. Verse 1. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. So here comes Israel again. They're ready to go to war against him. And now Asa, who knew enough to rely on the Lord before, he's going to go over Baasha's head. Literally, he's going to go north to the kingdom of Syria, which has made a treaty with Israel. And watch what he does. He speaks to the king of Syria, verse 3. Let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. And he buys the king of Syria. He says, I'll pay you more than Baasha's paying you. Toss in with me. While these great heads of state and dignitaries are hammering out the details of this alliance, a little guy nobody's ever heard of before, God speaks to him and sends him to the king. Verse 7. At that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you've relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. See, it was God's desire not only to give them Israel, but to give them Syria as well. And he says, because you went to Syria for help and not to me, now Syria escapes from your hand. Were the Ethiopians, remember those million guys? And the Lubim, not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal toward him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on you shall have wars. And God was ready to give him Israel and Syria and peace. But he says, now because you chose to trust in the things of the world, now you'll have wars for your entire reign. And God tells him something. It's something you and I need to understand because it really clarifies for us who this God is that we worship. Sometimes some of us had dads that maybe were a little less than perfect, a lot like us. And maybe they were a little overbearing. Maybe they were a little hard on us. Or maybe in a different sense, some authority figure like an employer that we worked for who just gave us a hard time. Maybe somebody who was in a position over us and took advantage of that position. And now every time we think of God or the king or the father, we think of those people who did us wrong. And we tend to think of God as somebody who is not good. Somebody you have to get on his good side in order to experience good things. But here's what the Word of God tells us about the Father in heaven. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal toward him. If you're walking with Jesus today, your God wants to bless you. You don't have to talk him into it. You don't have to convince him. You don't have to twist his arm. He is looking throughout the whole planet, and he's saying, show me someone. Show me a king. Show me a people. Show me one man, one woman, one child, one teen. I don't care who. Show me somebody whose heart is loyal towards me, and I will show myself strong on behalf of them. Now, there ain't nobody stronger than God. And when God says, I'm going to stand up and flex my muscle for you, son, daughter, I say, bring it on, man. Lay it on me. And God says, you give me half a reason. You turn from those foolish choices. You make a good choice right now. You decide to stand with me, and I will turn it loose on your behalf. And I like knowing that God says that to me. Because that's all the hope I have. God strengthened my life. To bless me now, to save me eternally, to give me a life with him forever in heaven. That's the promise of God to mankind in Jesus Christ. Now Asa discovers that not only do you win with God, but you lose without him. Look at verse 12. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. As I was studying this, I tried to imagine, what in the world is diseased in your feet? And I have this picture of like terminal athlete's foot that eats you from the bottom up. You know, just this gnarly foot disease. You know, you'd enter yourself in the rotten sneaker contest or something. I don't know. But whatever it was, he had this disease in his feet. His malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. And this is not an injunction against going to doctors. This means that they tried magic, they tried potions, they tried amulets, they tried what passed for medicine in those days, instead of going to God. So Asa rested with his fathers. He died in the 41st year of his reign. And Asa discovered that just as he won when he stood with God, so he lost when he stood without God. Your life is a series of choices that you make. Day by day, year by year. And by the choices you make, you will become known. Your reputation, your character will be built among men based on the choices they see you make. Not only will your life on this planet be determined by the choices you make, but some really big things will be determined by the choices you make. For example, smoking or non-smoking. Where will you spend eternity? This is just the waiting room, kids. You know that, don't you? Short time down here, then a long journey with God. And the waiting room is not the important part of the trip. It's where you wait to get on the plane and take the trip. Jesus Christ is waiting to take you into his Father's kingdom. You give him half a reason. You might have made so many bad choices, you can't count them anymore. You give God half a reason. You turn to him. You trust in him with all your heart. You receive Jesus to be your Savior. And everything changes for you in a moment. Of course, then you have a process that takes time. Then you need to seek the Lord with all your heart. You need to prepare your Lord on a day-to-day basis to develop that relationship with him. Salvation occurs in a moment. A relationship takes a lifetime, and it lasts for an eternity. If you're a little bit younger, then hear this. The choices you make today are determining your future. Choose wisely. If you're a little bit older, got some bad choices behind you, then hear this. The moment you turn, the moment you give God half a reason, judgment, condemnation fall away, mercy and grace and love pour into your life through the person of Jesus Christ. And he will save you. He will bless your life now. He'll bless it tomorrow as you make wise choices in him. He'll teach you how to do that. And he'll bless you eternally as he brings you into the kingdom of his Father. So let me pray for you guys. I've made bad choices and good ones. I know what it's like. I've experienced consequences from the bad choices, and I've experienced God's hand on my life blessing me as I decided, God, I'm going to find the bullseye and stand on it. You back it up, dump it on me, and pour it out. And I've experienced blessings that my life can't contain. They have to flow out of me and touch other people. That's how good my God is. And he's just looking for someone to bless. He says, give me any reason, and I'll bless you. So, Father, we here today who already stand guilty of many bad choices and maybe some good ones as well, we come before you and we say, help us, God, to prepare our heart to seek after you every day of our lives. Wipe out the condemnation and the judgment. Replace it with blessings and grace and love and power. Give us that new life that Jesus promised. Father, help us to trust in you with all our heart, leaning not on our own understanding, but trusting in you and walking with you, hearing your counsel, hearing good things from your word. Help us to follow you and receive your goodness into our lives, God. Where there have been bad choices, do what only you can do. Turn them to gold. Hand them back to us because we're following you. And help us to make good choices. Help us to establish our lives, not just for 80, 90, 100 years, but for eternity, that we might stand before the glory of our King and see your face with our own eyes. So, Father, for those who have never made the best choice life can offer, For those who've never chosen Jesus Christ, I pray for their heart and their soul now, that having seen your goodness and understanding your love, that they would choose you now and cry out and say, "Help us, God. For it's nothing for you to deliver." Father, bless your people. I call down a blessing on these people today. In the name of Jesus Christ. A blessing to counsel them and teach them to choose wisely. A blessing of joy and prosperity in this life. And a blessing of eternal life with you forever. God bless this people today. In Jesus' name. Amen.